at the center of today's readings is the image of Jesus lifted up, just as in the first reading, the seraph serpent, the bronze serpent, was lifted up, mounted on a pole. So Jesus mentions this in the gospel. It's not the first time he spoke about it. In fact, he spoke about it very clearly and explicitly, linked it to this first reading from the book of Numbers back in John chapter 3 when Jesus was talking with Nicodemus. Here he brings it up again, John chapter 8. He'll bring it up again, John chapter 12. This is a repeated theme of Jesus, that he's going to be lifted up, that he must be lifted up. Now, since we're very close to Holy Week, Palm Sunday is just a few days away, we naturally think of him being lifted up on the cross, and he does mean that. Lifted up on the cross, like the serpent on the pole. But in John's Gospel, being lifted up also means to be glorified. This is where the mystics speak about the glory of the cross. It's, yes, being lifted up, but it's glory veiled behind suffering. It will be revealed when Jesus is lifted up on Easter morning and when he's lifted up in the Ascension. So there's a lot going on here. Now, I'd like to focus for a moment on the first reading and the experience of the Israelites, who are now free from slavery in Egypt, but not yet in the Promised Land. And this is the whole journey of life in this world, at least after baptism. We've been set free from sin. We're not yet in heaven. We're on this desert journey. That's what Lent is about, a desert journey. And here it says that the Israelites, as they were progressing on their journey, with their patience worn out by the journey, they complained against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up from Egypt to die in this desert where there's no food or water? We are disgusted with this wretched food. We're talking about the manna. But anyway, to them, because their patience is worn out, and because they're suffering, and they're experiencing their limitations, their insecurity, they are disgusted with the food. Now, this is something to ponder, because this is where we are. We are on a journey that has a very hopeful destination, but because we're not there yet, we complain about what we're experiencing now. The sufferings of the present moment hide from our eyes the glory that is to come. So the question is, well, how do we persevere in a world full of suffering, in a life full of suffering? How do we persevere? How do we keep our eyes fixed on the milk and honey when all we've got is this manna? And we don't even have water. Milk and honey, we just want to survive now. Well, what came to my mind in pondering this experience of being on the journey to the Promised Land but not being there yet, I thought again about Sunday's Gospel, the great sign of the raising of Lazarus. Before the raising of Lazarus, though, Jesus very deliberately leaves Lazarus, his sisters, and anyone who hears about it in this contradiction that he could have saved him. He could have healed him, and he didn't. He deliberately didn't heal him. So he deliberately allowed them to experience the sorrow of death. This is part of the mystery of it. Jesus could prevent us from dying. He could prevent us from suffering. He doesn't. He allows us to suffer. He allows us to die with the awareness that it's a pathway to the Promised Land. But in the meantime, it doesn't seem very glorious to us. Well, to ponder the account about the raising of Lazarus, we went back to the episode of The Chosen that recounts this, and they did a very interesting thing with the episode on the raising of Lazarus. Remember what happened before the raising of Lazarus. Jesus gets the message. This is Sunday's Gospel. Jesus gets the message, the one that you love is ill, and he decides not to go and cure him. Before that, he was in Jerusalem, and they tried to stone him. So he had withdrawn from Jerusalem because there was a violence, and there were threats of death against him. So he had crossed over the Jordan. He was kind of in a refuge, and that's where he got the message that the one whom you love is ill. Lazarus is the one that he's referring to here. So this is in Sunday's gospel. And then at some point, after a couple of days, he says that this illness is not going to end in death. It's going to be for the glory of God. But he waits 2 days, and then he says, okay, now let's go. Now let's go back to Judea. And the reaction of the apostles is, well, wait a minute. Now, you were just practically stoned to death there. You want to go back there? And that's when he starts to talk about what he's up to. Our friend Lazarus is asleep, but I'm going to awaken him. And they say, oh, well, that's all. That's good. If he's asleep, and he can be saved. And he says, no, he's dead. He's dead. I'm glad that I was not there, Jesus says. You see this mystery of having to experience suffering. Then he says, okay, now we're going to go. And Thomas says, well, let us also go to die with him. And anyway, in the episode of The Chosen, they spend a long time with the apostles on the road from across the Jordan to Bethany, where Lazarus is. And they're walking two by two. This is something that's not in the gospel, but I think it's a good way to ponder the word, because it's our journey too, walking two by two and wondering, well, what's God up to here? What's Jesus doing here? Is he going back in order to be killed and we'll die with him? Is he going to raise Lazarus from the dead? Is he going to wake him up? Or what's going on here? And why did he not go sooner? So that the apostles are walking along. One of them asks Thomas, what do you mean? Let's go to die. What do you mean? Why is Thomas thinking about dying? And then James and Peter, who saw with their own eyes Jesus raise the daughter of Jairus, they say, well, he raised Jairus. I mean, he raised the daughter of Jairus. And Peter says, no, don't, we're not supposed to talk about that. So, but they at least know that Jesus has the power to raise the dead. And then there's a scene where the other James, James the Lesser, is walking along with Mary Magdalene. And they're really puzzled. Well, what are we walking towards, something good or something bad here? What does he mean? Lazarus is dead. What does he mean? I'm going to awaken him. What is he talking about? So James recalls a psalm in which it starts out with the negative experience of being abandoned by God, and it ends with praise of God. And Mary Magdalene says, it sounds familiar, but I don't really know that one. And so James is explaining to her the psalm. Well, I looked up the psalm. I think it's Psalm 13. Now, I didn't study the episode, but I did look up the psalm. And this Psalm 13, which happens to be from today's daytime prayer, if you pray daytime prayer in the Liturgy of the Hours, you pray it at noon today. Anyway, Psalm 13 starts out this way. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face? How long must I bear grief in my soul, this sorrow in my heart day and night? How long shall my enemy prevail? It starts out with the questions, like the Israelites in the desert, saying, well, how long are we going to be in this desert without any food or water? That is part of the experience. And it's beautiful that the psalmist captures this. We do experience this. How long do I have to suffer? How long is God going to allow this contradiction to be, this burden to be placed on my shoulders? At the end of the psalm, it's this expression of praise, and this is what James tells Mary Magdalene in that episode of The Chosen. As for me, I trust in your merciful love. Let my heart rejoice in your saving help. Let me sing to the Lord for his goodness to me, singing psalms to the name of the Lord, the Most High. So that's the beginning, is the questioning, the lamenting, how long, O Lord? At the end of the psalm, it's trust in God and praise, singing his praises. And in between, there's a mention of the sleep of death. That's why I thought it was brilliant that they put this psalm together with the story about Lazarus, who's dead and is going to be raised. And this is what it says. After saying, how long, how long, how long? The psalmist says, look at me, answer me, Lord my God, give light to my eyes, lest I fall asleep in death. Sleep and death. Sleep and death. This was part of Sunday's gospel. Is Lazarus asleep or is he dead? Sleep is a condition from which we can arise. Death, we think of as a condition there's no more. That's the end. And when we're experiencing death or death moments or contradictions or no food or water or we can't afford gasoline or our world is falling apart, then we say, well, this is a dead end for us. How can any good come from this? And faith tells us, no, this is sleep. This is sleep. This is a temporary setback. This is a condition that seems like death but is not, because on the other side, you're raised to give glory to God, sing praise to God. Well, that's okay. So I'm connecting Lazarus and the disciples trying to figure out what's going on before they get to Bethany, and Psalm 13 and the experience of the Israelites bitten by the serpents. It seems like everything gets worse and worse. Not only are we in a desert, now we've got serpents biting us. And then God provides a very contradictory solution, the bronze serpent on a pole. Look at this. Look at this strange image that you wouldn't want to look at. See, it seems even forbidden by the law to make a graven image, but this is the way to be saved. So the contradiction is, the solution is to face the contradiction directly with faith in God. Not to run away and not to fall into complaining. So we're on this journey. And we are all experiencing trials, and the temptation will be to complain against God and Moses, to complain against God and say, I don't like how you're doing it, and you're not, you know, how long are you going to make me suffer? The issue is not to say that we're not suffering, but to persevere with trust that God will bring forth a good outcome. It's the journey of faith, not sight, faith. And this is what Jesus is calling Pharisees to in today's gospel. I'm going away, you will look for me, but you will die in your sins. He doesn't want them to die in their sins. He wants them to turn to him in faith. What does he say? If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. But I'm revealing myself to you to show you that I am the Son of God. And that when I'm lifted up, you'll be able to have a solution to this problem of dying in your sins. So it sounds very negative in this gospel, but it's because he's trying to shake them out of their complacency. They're thinking he's the one who's going to die. He's saying, no, you're the ones who are going to die unless you take the step of faith, unless you look at the bronze serpent on the pole, unless you trust in me. You don't have a solution to the problem. All you have is complaining. So that's where we are. Fifth week of Lent, we know that it's a hard journey. Even when we're trying, we're failing. And even when we know the glorious destination, we still find it hard. So this is where the scriptures help us, to persevere. Yes, we say, how long? Our nature will always ask, how long? But when we say that, the answer is to turn to the Lord, back to Psalm 13. How long, how long, how long? Look at me, answer me, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, lest I fall asleep in death. Lest my enemies say I have overcome him. Lest my foes rejoice to see my fall. As for me, I will trust in your merciful love. That's the answer. Trust in the Lord. Let my heart rejoice in your saving help. Let me sing to the Lord for his goodness to me. Now, we're singing to the Lord even before we see his goodness. That's faith. Singing psalms to the name of the Lord, the Most High. We keep singing in praise of God, even when we're still experiencing the contradiction of the desert journey.